Be okay?
Yes.
Is it too loud or it's okay? Okay. How's everybody doing? You guys have a good day?
Yes.
What did everybody do today since I sat in my room and made slides? Yeah, I do. Thanks. Who won the volleyball game? The dads? That's good. That's good. Well, tonight, before we get started, I need to pray again. And I know that Gary made a note earlier, but I'm here all week, and I got a lot of free time. So if anybody wants to get some time and talk, just get a hold of me. And I know sometimes it's nice to talk to somebody who's not in your city. That's nice. But I'm just available. So if that'll help anyone, I'm available. And I just want to open in a word of prayer if we can. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word, share things that you've been revealing to me. I pray, Lord, that your word would minister to the hearts and minds of people, and that you would speak to their hearts, that certain verses would jump out at them as though they were highlighted, that they would take note of them. And I pray, Lord, as we learn more from you about why you created us and your purposes, that it would motivate us to align with those purposes to your glory. I just offer this evening to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about God's plan. Last night we talked about the big picture, right? We talked about God's mission statement, how he's building the family, how we gain entry into that family by grace. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, but by grace alone we come in. And then we learned about how he gives us power, and that he infuses us through the Holy Spirit with power to be transformed, and that the very first thing he wants us to do is to become completely humble. Everybody got that dialed in yet? I told you last night. Haven't you figured it out yet? And then out of humility, all the other fruits that he's trying to produce in us can begin to come in as we agree with God. And then we saw that his purpose is for us to be people who live a life of love and people who are light. And we learned that the light really doesn't coexist with immorality. And so that represents the darkness and the flesh. And so we got kind of the big picture. Tonight, I want to look at the God's plan at ground level. I want to look more specifically about what God is doing in your life, why he created you, what he wants from you specifically. And I just think also that there's a lot of confusion about this. And for me, this helped me. And last night, I shared you the story about the Irish guy going into the pub wondering about the guy fishing. And and found out that the joke was on him. But tonight I want to share you about another guy. There's another Irish fellow, goes into a pub, and there's a little confusion with him too. He's in this pub, and in the back, I mean in the up at the bar, he sees three rather large women. And he decides that he'll just saunter over there and see if he can strike up a conversation. So he walks up to these women, he says, you three lasses from Wales, you three lasses from Scotland, are you? And one of the women says, it's Wales, you idiot. It's Wales. He says, oh, so sorry. You three Wales from Scotland, are you? Okay. A lot of confusion in the world, isn't there? Last night we looked briefly at the end of this verse, Genesis 1:3. First thing that God said in the Bible, his quote is, "Let there be light." And later in the verse he says, "And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." By the way, on your outline, if you have the paper that I gave you guys, we are on third page, I think, where it says, "To God's plan at ground level." And we're looking at God's intended purpose for us. That's part A. Some of you may feel this is pretty detailed. What's that? Is it page two? Okay. I'll trust you, David. That's two. That's good. So we're looking at what's God's intended purpose for us. So I think it's important to understand the first thing God does is say, "Let there be light." And the second thing he says, "Let's separate the light from the darkness." This seems to be a theme throughout the whole scripture of separating light from darkness. Then in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness." So we see from the beginning that God had a plan for us to be like him. In fact, in Ephesians 4:23 and 4, it says, "We were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So clearly, God intended us to be very much like him. And another purpose that he had is that he created us for his glory. It says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my," what? "My glory." Now, this word is used a lot in the scriptures, so I wanted to try to dig into this a little bit to help us understand it. Glory of God, the definition according to the New Bible Dictionary, is the revelation of God's being, his nature, and his presence. So, the glory of God is to reveal, essentially, his character, and to reflect his being. So, we see that God did this in man. In Psalm 8, 4 and 5, he said, "What is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." See, God says also that he's invisible. In John 1:18 it says, "No one's ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest or intimate relationship with the Father. He has made him known." So God is invisible, but he makes himself known through people, beginning with Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Does that mean when you see Jesus, that's what God looks like physically? No. It's in his character, right? So when you saw Jesus, you hung out with Jesus, you found out what God was like, because he was the exact representation of his being or his character. Now, the intention of all this was that when people and all of creation saw mankind, they would see what? They'd see God. The idea was when you saw what man was like, you'd see what God was like. That was the plan. Now, this glory that we have as a man is different than God's glory in that it is a derived glory. I thought I had this in there, but I don't. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." It's kind of like the moon. The moon radiates the glory of the sun, right? But the moon in itself, does it have any light? It has no light of itself. It just has the light of the sun. It reveals the light of the sun. And so it derives its glory from the sun. In the same way, we derive our glory from God. Okay, so now I want to talk a little bit about the fall. This is when the lights went out for man. Well, I guess I put this verse here because I wanted to share this with you, so I should share. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if man is to be like God, what does that mean man is going to be like? Going to be light, right? He's going to be light. Okay, so then we come to the fall, and the lights are going out. And, I did have this verse in there. See that? I'm just not thinking. So listen, today, I want to go, I have to tell you, where's Dave Ward? Is Dave Ward here? So I was in Dave's workshop today, and we were talking about the Garden of Eden beginning, okay? And we're going to talk here a little bit about the fall, but I thought it was interesting, kind of, this is a paraphrase of what Dave essentially shared about the fall. Life in the garden. Life was good. God provided everything. There were no problems. We got to talk to the animals. We got to literally walk with God every day. And my spouse was naked all the time. This is good. Things are good, okay? It's not exactly what Dave said, but I paraphrased a little bit, okay? You don't mind, Dave, do you? Dave Ward's interpretation as of 6:14, yeah. Okay, so let's see what happened to this great thing, okay? So here, we have this, there's one downfall of talking to the animals. Some of the animals, not good. Serpent, more crafty than any of the animals, says to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman says to the serpent, well, we may eat from the fruit trees, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. Now, the animal, the creature, the serpent says, well, you certainly, you're not going to die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, does that remind you of anything? That's exactly why that creature is stuck as a snake. Because he wanted to be, what? Like God, and was rejected from heaven, okay? So now he's telling her, no, you'll be just like God. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Okay, so at this moment, this couple, they made a decision. What is the essence of the decision that they made? They disobeyed God. But what else was it? Why did they disobey God? They did not like God? No, life was good, remember? Life is good. Okay? And but they made a decision. What was the decision in their head about what God said? They knew better. Right? They were right, God was wrong. We call that pride. Okay? That's the beginning of pride, right there. No, God, you're not right, I'm right. I think I'll do this. Now, afterwards, of course, you recall that there was a big argument, and Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve. That was good, right? Then she blames the snake. That was good. Then the snake had nowhere to go, and so he got kind of squared up on. But at the end of the day, they screwed it up. And so we have this situation where they have this pride. And unfortunately, that's not good with God. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So now God was in opposition to them. And you know, it's interesting. Do you remember, I don't have the scriptures here, but Right after this event happens, in the next verse it says, and God was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and he called out and said, where are you? Do you think God didn't know where they were? They were hiding behind a bush, right? Do you think God didn't know that they were hiding? It's kind of like playing hide and seek with your two-year-old, right? She's hiding under a chair, right? So why did he say, where are you? Why does God ask this question? What do you think? Why would he ask that question? What do you think? What's that? Yeah, he probably wanted him to confess. And you know, is this a location question, really? No. What kind of question is this? It's a relational question, right? Where are we relationally? Where are you relationally, Adam? I'm walking and you usually are out here walking with Eve and we're all naked and you know, this is a good place. And now you're not here. In fact, you're hiding. And you're telling me you're naked. And who told you you were naked, right? And so the CAT is out of the BAG and the relationship's broken and God says, okay, you want to be proud? You want to do things your way? It's okay. You can do that. And so the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Life wasn't so good anymore, but he was no way he could get back. Okay, so here's when the lights go out. So now several years go by and God gives the law. Oh, I want to talk before I just talk about that. I want to talk a little more about this pride. In Romans 1:21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and foolish, or became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So pride leads us into what? Darkness. The opposite of what we were created for, right? And in Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11, in 10 it says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, if you're walking in darkness, he says, and you have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now in verse 11 he says, to all of you who light fires and provide yourself with flaming torches. What does that mean when they light their own fires, have their own torches? What are they doing? They got their own light, right? In their accomplishments, their deeds, whatever they are in the world, they're receiving the honor of the world. They feel like they have their own light. He says, go walk in the light of your fires and in the torches you've set ablaze, and this is what you shall receive from my hand. You'll lie down in torment. It's not a pretty picture. So you can see that God is, again, there's a big separation between the darkness and the light. So then in comes the law. And I want us to look at something about the law that really helped me to understand the law. I mean, I didn't understand the law very much before. In 1 John 3:4, it says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you see that sinning equals breaking the law. It also equals falling short of the glory of God. So break the law is the same thing as falling short of the glory of God. So if we look at it in a deductive manner, we see that the law is the same thing as the glory of God. And we know that the glory of God, from just a few verses back, represents the character of God. So therefore, if A is B and B is C, A is C, and the law equals the character of God. Now, this was really an important thing for me to understand. Because I didn't ever look at it that way. And I want to share with you, if I can, paraphrasing from Ian Thomas, some comments that he made about the law. From God's point of view, every demand that he makes on the humans that he created is completely reasonable in the law. So what is it that God demands from us according to Jesus? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you shall be perfect. And you hear that words of Jesus and you think, get a little hot under the collar, and you say, "How perfect?" And he says, when you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, he says, when you're that perfect, you're okay. Any complaints? Any reason why a God who created us in his perfect image should expect anything less than us, from us, than to live in perfection? None whatsoever. Such a demand only seems unreasonable to man because in the divine logic there's a hidden factor absent in the human reason of a fallen race, and that hidden factor in all its simplicity is God himself, the creator living within the creature. But when you take the creator out of the creature, everything seems unreasonable. When God made you and me, his intention was that in normality we would be distinguishable from the animal kingdom by a quality of life and a behavior that could only be described by one thing: the presence of the creator inside the creature. And so when the moral law was given through the Ten Commandments, we look at the substance of what is the moral law. Okay, so God says, among other things, he says, do not lie. And you might respond, well, why not lie? Lying is good. Helps me get out of trouble. A lie is kind of helpful once in a while. Why would we not want to have that? Why is God just making life hard for me? Why did he do that? No. The law was given simply that you and I might know what the holy God demands from human beings he created to advertise his deity. So when the law says, do not lie, God is simply saying, you were made to reflect my glory as God, and I'm not a liar, so don't lie. When the law says, do not steal, he's telling, I created you in my image, so that all creation can look at you and see what God is like. And I'm not a thief, so don't steal, because that's not who I am. And when he says, do not commit adultery, he's saying, I've given you a body to express in you the physical and visible form of an invisible God. And everyone, by looking at you, will know how I myself behave. And I'm not an adulterer. I don't indulge in promiscuous sex. Now the law is simply the minimal demands of a holy God who has the absolute right to make those demands on those he created for the purpose of revealing his character. These demands and the kind of life they reflect are called in the scripture the righteousness of God. There's no other righteousness on our part that God recognizes, only his righteousness in us. Does that make sense? Shed a little different light on the law a little bit. Certainly helped me to think differently about this. So, as we look at the purpose of the law, I want to also look at the effect of the law. The law had a purpose, one of which is that we would know what sin is. Paul says, I would not know what sin was had it not been for the law. It also, in Romans 3:20, says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, it's through the law that we become conscious of our sin. So the law had a purpose of showing not only the character of God, but then showing us what sin is. It had another purpose. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So we know we can't live without Christ. And we know we can't make it, and it draws us to Christ. Now, we're covering a lot of verses, and I don't know, does anybody out here have ADD? How many people have ADD? A lot of people have this. No, raise your hand. I want to know, who has ADD? Okay, yeah, there's about a dozen people with ADD. Do you know how many people with ADD it takes to change a light bulb, by the way? You know? You want to go on a bike ride? Okay. You'll think about that. You'll figure it out. Okay. So Jesus comes along, and everyone's thinking, this is great. Jesus is going to get rid of the law. That thing never worked for 2,000 years. It hadn't worked. So finally, we're going to get Jesus. He's going to get rid of the law, right? So what does Jesus say? Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So I want to read from you a short statement by a guy named Charlie Price, who was a teacher at Cape and Ray Bible School. He said, Jesus was saying, I've not come to abolish the law as an idea that has clearly not worked and has left you only frustrated. There is no embarrassment in heaven over giving you the law that you've been unable to keep. I bring you no apology from God for imposing the demands that you could not fulfill. The law is a revelation of the character of God, and that has not changed and will not change. And as a revelation of the character of God, it is also a revelation of His purpose for man, and that has not changed either. What I have come to do is not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. I have come to make it work. Okay. So now we know what the law is, why it was here, what its effect was, and that Jesus said He's going to fulfill it. So now I want to look at the last section of our outline, turning the commands into promises. So how is this law to be fulfilled? How is the glory or character of God to be restored in us? So Romans 3:23 we saw earlier says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So do you know what the word sin means? Anybody know what that word means, where it comes from? This is interesting to know this. It's a word from archery. A sin means a miss of the target. You have a target. When you miss the target, it's a sin. It's called a sin in archery. It's an old archery term. Doesn't matter if you miss it by a little bit or a lot, it's a sin. It's kind of like missing the bus. Doesn't matter if you miss it by 40 minutes or a minute, you miss the bus. Okay? That's how it is. So now, what's the target? If sin is missing the target, according to this verse, what's the target? The glory of God. So the target is the glory of God. But it says all have sinned and fall short of the target, right? So if the target is the glory of God and we all fall short, how come? Well, this is a very interesting verse I came across recently in Colossians 1. I guess I read this 100 times before, but I didn't pick this up. Paul writes, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the Word of God in its fullness. That's interesting, like you haven't had the full Word before? I'm giving you the full Word. I'm not giving you partial, but I've been commissioned to give you the full Word, including the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages. I wonder if this mystery was even kept hidden from the devil and for generations, but is now being disclosed to the Lord's holy people. So this is an interesting statement, that this, the Word of God is now being shared in its fullness, and that there's a mystery. You know what the mystery is? To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Look at the second part. It's the hope of glory. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You want to know how we have a chance of getting back? This is it right here. This is our hope. Our only hope of hitting the target is Christ in you. So this, all through the Old Testament, this is what was missing. And even though it was missing, it was prophesied. Jeremiah said, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. And after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. He spoke to Ezekiel, and he said, I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So you see, what's happening here is now the commands of the law, which couldn't be obeyed in the Old Testament, if you have the mystery, the Christ in you, that is moving you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws, now these commands become promises. It's kind of like the father who says to the young child, I will not let you fall. I have to look at my notes how I said that. You will not fall. The father says you will not fall. But he's helping the child not fall because he's holding him. Okay? How many of you have had an experience where you say something to your spouse and just a moment later, there's a spirit inside of you saying, go apologize for that. You ever had that happen to you? How many of you actually did it? How many of you done something else where you break the law of God and you don't reflect His character in something and the Holy Spirit starts knocking at your door? Right? And He's saying, I'm not going to let you go there. I'm not going to let you get away with that. You're not going to sleep well tonight if you don't say something to your spouse. Okay? I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. I don't even fight it now. There's no peace. If you just ignore that, you know what happened? This gets louder. I was just talking to Brad. Where's Brad? When Brad came to faith, he had a vice. And God said, first thing you have to do is stop that. And he didn't obey. And then the voices got louder and louder until pretty soon it was just like haunting him. And he had to make a decision. Hey, God's telling me I'm not going anywhere with him until I do this. And so this is a beautiful thing. In John 14:17 it says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And Romans 8:4 says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so why did I share all this stuff with you tonight? I wanted you to understand from the beginning what God's plan was for you. That He created you to be light. He created you to advertise His deity. That when people saw what you were like, they saw what God was like. And when people who don't know God see you, they see God. Think of it like they're not going to meet Jesus, but they're going to meet you. So you be Jesus to them. And it's all part of a plan of God bringing light into the world, bringing it into our lives, and separating the light from the darkness. So I want to go back to the verses at the very beginning of our package. They're at the top of the page, of the very first page. And I want to review this. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light shines in the darkness. You are the light of the world. And the foundational concept of the study is that if you think of light as being the foundational issue of sharing Christ with unbelievers, that really alters the approach. If your thinking is technique, your focus is, how do I get him into the Bible, or what do I say? But if your focus is light, you think what? How do I get close? So that you can see the light. I think, are we done on time? Am I okay?
Yeah, you're good on time. 10 more minutes if you want.
Okay. I don't have anything more. It's about, are there any questions?
What practically does that look like? If you're approaching someone that you know is in the darkness, what is your personal experience with how you embody that and walk that out? How do you, as opposed to getting them into Bible or technique or invite them to a meeting, what, give us an example. How do you approach someone who you want to get close to and show them the light?
I don't think about it like that, Lowell.
For example, how would you think about it? How does that get practical? You know, on a daily basis or relational basis?
I might just say, would you like to get together to do something? I would just try to get time with them.
Okay.
And I would just trust that the light is shining if I'm walking in the Spirit.
Good.
Not complicated.
Yeah, good.
Real simple.
Exactly what I want
you to say. Yeah. Any other questions? Jason? Yeah. Yeah. So you're saying that the light of the person that you were with drew you to it. You were drawn to the light. You saw it, you didn't really understand it, but you were drawn to it. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So, I was telling you about our business, and we have these young girls that are the receptionists that are believers, and we had two of them working at a booth for a symposium. And the mayor came over with a couple of guests. We're friends with the mayor in our city. And these two women were there, and they went to the booth, and when they were walking away, these two women said to the mayor, "Those girls are just so full of light." Isn't that interesting? That people just see that, and they say it. They describe it as light. And so, the reason I wanted to share this, and the reason the purpose of this, is to help you understand that you can have all the technique in the world. You could be like, I imagine Sean has a lot of good techniques for selling, right? I mean, you're in sales. You're a good salesman, okay? Probably had good technique with relationships. You could sell yourself. But if you are really great with your techniques, but you have darkness, you reflect darkness, do you think that's going to be more effective than the person who has terrible technique but is so full of light, it radiates? And the person is just like Jason said, just drawn to him. Which do you think is going to really draw that person to Christ? The technique oriented or the light oriented? Yeah.
High beam.
What's that?
High beam.
High beam them. That's right. Let's put our high beams on. Any other questions?
Has that anything to do with transparency?
If the transparency leads them to see Jesus in you, that would be. You can't fake this. This is the deal. You know, we talked in the first session about Ephesians 3:19 that we would be filled to the full measure of Christ. So we'll talk more about that tomorrow. We're going to talk tomorrow about how do we turn up the light. I hope that'll be interesting and helpful to you guys to see how do we crank up the wattage of this light. Are there any other questions? Well, I appreciate your patience and listening. Thank you very much.